Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we read the scriptures this morning, as we sang our hymns this morning, we see that the home and those homes that worship you are truly found to be blessed by you. But Lord, also as we gather our families together on the Lord's Day, as individual Christians, but as also Christian families, we have gathered together to worship you, and truly we have blessing here. And so, Lord, I do pray as I preach this sermon that you will bless it. May it unite our hearts in love. May it give us what we need to carry forward into our homes throughout the week and into our workplaces and wherever else you may carry us, that it may reflect Christ and holiness and thus bring yourself glory as a result. Lord, bless the preaching of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And this morning I'll be preaching from Psalm 101. 101. So if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 101, we'll read this psalm of David. Verse 1. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. He may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Well, it's good to see you this first Lord's Day of the year. I know many of you have had time with your family this past week in which you celebrated yet another year that has dawned upon us. And celebrating the new year is quite a common custom throughout the history of the world. Just about every people group and every culture has celebrated the dawning of a new year. Now, the time and the day that we have celebrated New Year's has varied throughout different cultures and different regions of the world. The Jews celebrated Rosh Hashanah as their new year, which was always, it varied, but it was always in the month of September. The Celts celebrated New Year's on November the 1st. The Romans celebrated it January the 1st. And for the practice of the early Christians, it was typically in the Roman Empire, January the 1st, that is, until the Roman Empire fell. And then in the 6th century, there was a monk named Dionysius that changed our calendars permanently when he divided the years before Christ into B.C. and the years after his birth, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, into the years A.D. And he begins this reckoning of time with Christ and his incarnation being the center of history. Well, the church took that and said, if we're going to separate time by B.C. and A.D., we're also going to celebrate the new year with his conception, when the angel Gabriel came and announced the birth of Christ in the sixth month of the Jewish calendar, which would have been our March. They decided to place the Annunciation date on March the 25th. Partly because this is also noted as the creation of the world by certain traditions and that sort of thing, or the creation of Adam, and therefore Christ being the second Adam, March the 25th is a good date to say that he was conceived and announced by the angel Gabriel. Hence, that's the reason we celebrate Christmas on December the 25th, by the way, which is 9 months after March the 25th. Now, I know we don't know what date Christ was born on into this world, and that's not my point that I'm trying to make this morning, but that's the reason we celebrate these days. And so Christians for centuries celebrated March the 25th as New Year's. In fact, when Pope Gregory in the 16th century decided to revise the calendar because we were getting off a certain amount of days due to leap years and all that sort of thing, he switched it back to January the 1st. But England, to thumb their noses at the Pope, said, no, we're going to continue celebrating New Year's on March the 25th. And so for another 2 centuries, the English-speaking peoples of the world still continued to celebrate New Year's on March the 25th. The Puritans in New England, you read their accounts, they celebrated New Year's, March the 25th. And it's only about the eve of the Revolution that we English people decided to go ahead and adopt the practice of everybody else and went back to January the 1st, which is what the Romans had done. Regardless of the date that New Year's is celebrated, the customs and the traditions of New Year's vary from culture to culture. For some cultures, New Year's is even more important than Christmas. I know in Scotland and in France, at least traditionally, New Year's was a bigger celebration. They had more feasting on New Year's. The adults would exchange gifts on New Year's. The Scottish people would have a festival called Hogmanay, which was New Year's Eve. And the first person to set foot inside their threshold on New Year's Day was considered to bring blessing upon them. And so these customs have changed over years. For Christians, a lot of churches used to meet on New Year's Eve to have worship. Nowadays, that custom has really kind of disappeared, and we have our New Year's Eve parties. We watch the ball drop. On New Year's Day, we usually celebrate by watching American football, and the Dogs win. Way to go, Georgia. But regardless of how we do celebrate New Year's, there are a couple of traditions, I think, that Christians can profit by, even though the rest of the world may observe these as well. And one traditional New Year's is to look back at the previous year and things that have occurred in that year in our lives. For the Christian, we can look back and see God at work, hopefully, because he's sanctifying us. The Holy Spirit has come within our lives, and he's working within our hearts, and he's molding us and making us more like Christ. And hopefully, we can look back at our past year and see instances of this and give God thanks for that and praise for that. We can also see areas of sin that remain in our lives that we need to repent of and turn from. And so these are things that we need to be looking at and confessing to the Lord. Lord, we struggled with these areas this past year. We confess these things. We repent of these things. Give us grace in the coming year to deal with these things. The other tradition is to look forward to this year and resolve to do things differently. And as Christians, this shouldn't be just on New Year's. We should do this really daily or weekly, look at things that need to be improved in our lives. After all, this becomes very secular sometimes in our American celebration of New Year's because we look at ourselves and how to improve our own health or financial well-being. In fact, several years ago, Gallup did a poll on what the leading New Year's resolutions were, and the top 4 were these. 1, improve personal finances. 2, stop smoking. 3, lose weight. And number four, get more exercise. And there's nothing wrong with these resolutions. These are good things. Christians should be, you know, promoting health and good personal finances and all this sort of thing. These are good things for our bodies and good things for our financial well-being, and we should promote these things. But there's some things of these nature, they're secondary to the most important things, and that is our relationship with our families and our church, and especially with God. And so I want us to look at Psalm 101 because we see David making resolutions here. Now, he's not celebrating New Year's necessarily, but he's making resolutions. And we see that in his statements because 9 times he says, I will. I will do this. I will do that. I will not do this. I will not do that. And so if we want to look for resolutions, and I'm saying we don't just do this at New Year's, we do this throughout the year. If you want to know how to resolve to live for God, look to Psalm 101 because David gives us good resolutions to make. And Christians, we should be resolving to do these things. Now, we know that these things do not make our righteousness. Our righteousness was worked by Christ. He lived the law perfectly. In fact, David resolved to walk in a perfect way, a blameless way. But ultimately, even David failed. The only one that did walk a blameless way was Jesus Christ himself. And it's his righteousness that's the basis of our justification, not our own. But if we are saved, if we are made new, we don't want to stay in our sin. We want to live for God out of love and gratitude towards him. And so these things make up good resolutions for us. And so I want us to notice, at least generally speaking, 4 resolutions that we as Christians should make based on David's resolutions in Psalm 101. The first resolution of David's that we also should make is his resolution to praise God. We should resolve to praise God. We see this in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me one more time. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. David resolved, first of all, to sing. And what a glorious gift God has given us with our voices to be able to utter forth praise, to have music, to have the ability to use our tongues to sing. It's a great gift. I loved all kinds of music. But specifically here, he's singing praises to the Lord. And 2 attributes of God that he sings of, mercy and justice, love, and God's dealing with sin. And these things are things we should praise God for. Who doesn't delight in God's mercy and his forgiveness for sin? But the alternative is also what we should be singing for, and that is God's justice. We see it in the world as God uses human instruments such as the government to administer justice or circumstances and consequences of sin to bring about justice. We see this all the time when people get their due. We sing praises for his justice because God is just. He is holy, and he does punish sin. But he's also merciful. He has chosen to display his mercy in us by ultimately punishing his own son in our place. And we sing for that. Naturally, if we praise someone for something, if we see in our superior some attribute that we admire, we want to imitate this. So David's resolve to sing actually leads to him imitating who God is throughout the rest of this psalm. And that's the reason we should sing of God's attributes. Because when we sing of God's attributes, we make them our own. What we desire in others is what we want to imitate in our own lives, and it leads to godly living. So verse 1 sets up the rest of the psalm. The singing of praise to the Lord leads to the holy living and the perfect way that he walks in throughout the rest. It does involve thanking God, though, for his discipline in our lives. Truly, When we are disciplined, it is not because God is vindictive to those he has chosen. Christ has already borne the punishment for our sins. But he chooses to chastise us because it's for our good. He loves us too much to leave us in our sin. He corrects us. As Charles Spurgeon once said, there is as much love in the blows of his hand as in the kisses of his mouth. There's a real truth there. We don't think about, we often sing praises for all of the blessings that God has bestowed on us. Good health and good life, good church, good home, all these things, a job. And these are things we should praise God for. I thank God for his mercies. But God also loves us in the discipline he shows us, the hardships we go through, the refining fires that purge us of the dross that's still evident in our lives. David closes verse 1 by saying, "To you, O Lord, I will sing praises." Who deserves the praise of our lips? Ultimately, God deserves the praise of our lips. He alone is the one who's worthy of worship in our lives. A lot of churches will sing the doxology at times. And most of you probably know the words of the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But these are the words that should be in our minds and our hearts all the time. We should be praising God from whom all blessings flow. I know we've joked about 2020 until most of us are sick of the jokes about 2020. And it was a rough year for a lot of people. We've all had to change different things, perhaps. There are people that have lost jobs because of the economic downturn caused by shutting down the economy. There are people that have contracted COVID and have suffered through that. Some people have died from it. Some people have lost loved ones. And yet, 2020 also was a year of blessings. If we are here today, we're still breathing. We're still worshiping the Lord. And he's allowed that for us. That is something certainly that we can praise God for in blessing us. But we also bless God for the discipline because the discipline itself is a blessing. When we do have hardships, when we do go through times of suffering, whether it's health crises or financial crises or maybe unemployment, even those times God has a purpose in the life of the believer, especially if it's because of sin. Because although all the things that we suffer is not because of sin, sometimes we do suffer because of sin. And if we ever enter that time of discipline, we need to look to God and confess our sins and repent of those sins and thank God for the suffering because that is God's appointed means of bringing us back to him. As Robin read in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning during Bible study, in verses 9 through 11, it says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Have you ever gone through a hard time and then you realized, I need to get right with the Lord? I need to confess my sin and repent? Then thank God for those hard times because those were God's useful means of chastising you to bring you back, to purify you, to make you more Christ-like. And that's the desire of every Christian heart this morning. Let's make a resolution to praise God more this year. Let's praise God together as a church. When we come together, let us sing joyfully, even with enthusiasm. Let's resolve to be more attentive to the words we're singing and truly mean the words as they come forth from our lips, because God deserves the praise. Let us resolve more to praise God individually at home in our own private devotion time or in our family worship time. Let us gather around the table and sing praises to the Lord or during family worship. Let us worship our Lord. May this year resound with the praises of the Lord more than last year. Secondly, the second resolution of David's that we should make our own resolution is to behave wisely or to walk wisely. We see this in verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. David desired holiness. For to be holy is to be wise. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And to fear the Lord means we will obey the Lord, as we saw in Psalm 128. Blessed is he who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. If we fear the Lord, if we worship him and desire to be like him, we desire to walk in his ways. We desire to have a perfect way. Think about this. This is a man after God's own heart. He resolved to walk in an upright, blameless way. And yet, even David fell short at times. Of course, the greatest sin of David that we see displayed in Scripture is his sin with Bathsheba, having Uriah, her husband, slain in battle. That was a very, very grave sin. But how many of us would want our sins displayed before the world? And yet David resolved to walk in a way. If we do not resolve to walk in a godly manner, how much greater may our sin end up being? Let us resolve, as David did here, to walk in a way that is wise and holy. Notice he prays, oh, when will you come to me? Because David knows that unless the Lord is with him, he will go astray. In our own strength, if we fight our sins, temptations and our sins in our own ability, we'll all sin and fall short. And yet, we need the Holy Spirit. We need his presence in our hearts sanctifying us if we are to ever hope of having a way that's blameless. We need to look to God and his salvation. Oh, Holy Spirit, take us, possess us, fill us, enable us to walk in your ways. Notice that David continues, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Spurgeon called this a psalm of pious resolutions. So piety is being promoted here. Piety is a good thing. I know a lot of people say, oh, he's just being pious. And we look at that as an insult or something we want to avoid. But reality says in the Bible, Christians should want to be pious. Well, piety begins where? It begins in the home. We can put on our front before others to be these holy, pious people and yet live at home like the world, like the worst of devils. That's the sin of the Pharisee, isn't it? To be pious in public, to show a display before others that we're not willing to carry out at home. It's not easy to be pious at home, to walk before our families. In fact, sometimes that's the hardest place to have a perfect heart, is in our homes. The people who know us best are our family members. They see us in our sin. They see us in our attempts at righteousness that fall far short of the glory of God. And yet, that doesn't mean we shouldn't resolve to correct things at home, to correct the way we treat our spouses, the way we love our children and discipline them and not provoke them. And children, you should resolve to honor your parents at home, to obey them, to love them enough to make their lives easier by attempting to do their wills. You fall short. You need forgiveness. You need Christ. You need his grace to live these things out. But truly, we shouldn't have a false image that we want to promote in public if we're not willing to promote it in our own homes. A few years ago, I read an article in World Magazine by William H. Smith entitled, "For Parents, New Year's Resolutions That Can Change Your Children's Lives." And he gives a few helpful suggestions. Resolve to teach your children the value of diligent, competent work, of working hard and doing your best. Resolve to teach your children the right use of money. Resolve to teach your children, whatever their station in life, to treat all others, whatever their stations in life, with respect. Resolve to teach your children proper manners. And all these are good suggestions, I think, which we should be teaching our children. And I think sometimes as a society we have fallen away from these things. But I would add to this list, teach your children also to worship the Lord, starting in your home. Read the Bible with your family. Pray together. Sing songs of praise to the Lord in your homes. So, all in all, these resolutions from verse 2 are to live in a godly manner, in public, but also in private. Let us resolve to honor God, and not just honor God in front of others, but truly honor God, even when no one else is looking. The third resolution of David's that we see is to avoid evil. We should resolve to avoid evil. We see this in verses 3 and 4. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It will not cling to me. A perverse heart will depart from me. I will not know wickedness. David knew that in order to live a way that was perfect, he had to avoid evil. We live in a society that is becoming more and more perverse each and every year. I'm astounded to look at the last 10 years and the way things have changed. You cannot watch a football game on TV without being exposed to commercials that would have been shocking just a few years ago to some extent. And yet, this is the society we live in. And I'm not saying we withdraw from it and set up a wall and never engage in social culture whatsoever. But there is some common sense that we have to exhibit in our lives if we are to live godly lives and avoid evil. There are things that we don't need to be watching. There are things on our computers we don't need to be looking at. David said, I hate the work of those who fall away. David also knew that if he set those evil desires before him, he would fall. We saw that, right, with Bathsheba. And yet, as Eve was in the garden, she saw the forbidden fruit, that it was good to look at. And then, because of that sight, she gave in to the temptation to partake with her mind and her will and her hand. We need to be careful and filter the things that come before us. David expresses something that would make most of this society aghast at him today. This hatred of evil. It used to be considered a virtue, but now the greatest vice that we have is in the hatred of evil. In fact, what is the supreme virtue in our society? Tolerance. Let you be you and I'll be me, and we can all live happily together, right? Everything's okay. In fact, I should not be saying anything is wrong because then I am judging you, and I shouldn't judge other people. That's what our society says. And yet David says he hates evil, and he departs from those who pursue it. The Bible teaches us that if we are to be godly, we are to hate sin. That doesn't mean we automatically go around and talk about sinners and our hatred for their sin and how bad they are. But it doesn't mean we need to condone their sin either and tell them that they're okay and that God loves them just as they are and they can go on doing whatever they want to. Because Christ himself said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We cannot love our sin and love God also. In our natural state, in our flesh, we still crave for that sin. But as Christians, we have been made new creations. We have the Holy Spirit, and we also hate that sin. If that struggle is not in you, then you need to do some praying and some looking and some searching. Because you will sin. You will still have those desires. But if you've been made new, you still have that desire to be right, to follow in God's holiness, to follow after him. If we are to avoid evil, God has given us some means of grace. One is that of prayer. Do you remember when Jesus' disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray as John has taught his disciples to pray? And what does Jesus say in that prayer? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I think sometimes we get tired of praying that. And then it shows up in our lives because we fall into temptation all the time. But how much struggle do we have in prayer with that temptation? Now, sometimes we do pray and we still fall short. But just think if we give up, how our lives will be. God answers prayers. He uses those prayers to sanctify us. He also uses scripture. We should be reading our Bibles. We should be memorizing scripture. When Satan tempted Christ in the wilderness, how did Christ respond to that temptation? With scripture. He rebuffed Satan's attacks by using scripture he had memorized. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we truly want to avoid evil, let us use the God-given means that God has given us to help us in our avoidance of evil. Let us pray. Let us read our Bibles. Let us memorize scripture. And the third way to avoid evil is actually my fourth resolution. Notice the fourth resolution that David has, and that is a resolve to gather with the faithful. He has a resolution to gather with the faithful, to be around those who are faithful. Look at verse 6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect or blameless way, he shall minister to me or serve me. David wanted to be around those who had a like mind of following after God. This is what God has designed our church for. If we are truly to grow in holiness and blamelessness and to avoid evil, what better way to do so than gathering together with the saints? God has given us gifts so that we can encourage one another, so that we can come alongside of each other and help bear each other's burdens. And the preaching of the word and the singing of congregational hymns and the reading of scripture, God uses the Holy Spirit's power to change our minds, to renew our minds in the likeness of Christ, to change our hearts, to make them more loving of God. And if we love God, we obey him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 states, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The days we live in are evil, but Christ is coming. We of all people should be gathering for worship. As we see the day approaching, we know that it's coming nearer. We don't know the exact time and hour. Those that have predicted the coming of Christ, they're wrong because they don't know Scripture, because Scripture tells us that no one knows the time. But what we do know for certain is that the day draws nearer each and every year. This may be the year. It may not be the year. But one year is going to dawn in which we do see the Lord return. Let us be prepared for his coming. I want us to close by looking at verse 8, the very last verse of the psalm. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. This is David speaking. Of course, he is the king of Israel, and God had given him the responsibility to lead his people in holiness and following after God. They had a theocracy. We don't live in a theocracy in America, but David did, and this was his resolve to cut off evildoers from the city of the Lord. And yet, David prefigures Christ. The greater son of David is Jesus. We've seen that in Matthew. And so David was a foreshadowing of Christ. And ultimately, David's resolve to judge the people is Christ's resolve to come again in judgment on this earth. As John Calvin said, speaking about this verse in Psalm 101, as the kingdom of David was only a faint image of the kingdom of Christ, we ought to set Christ before our view, who, although he may bear with many hypocrites, yet, as he will be the judge of the world, will at length call them to all to an account and separate the sheep from the goats. And if it seems to us that he tarries too long, we should think of that morning which will suddenly dawn, that all filthiness being purged away, true purity may shine forth. Indeed, don't become lax in watching for Christ. We become lazy at times because we live our lives, we have all the comforts of this 21st century, and yet Christ has told us not to be sleepy, to be wakeful and watchful. We know he's coming. He has given us plenty of warnings. For God's people, this is a day of anticipation because all things will be made right. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death, and Christ's literal presence forevermore. This is the day we look forward to. For those who are lost, it's a day to be dreaded. And if you're in that state, I urge you today. Today is the day of salvation. Today there's still an opportunity to come to Christ and repent of your sins and place your trust in his righteousness and perfect death in your place. So do so. And then you can anticipate his coming with joy. But for us who are Christians, we look forward to that day that we will be made like him. For we will see him as he is. And we do that in our worship, in our ordinances. What do we do during the Lord's Supper? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Through the Lord's Supper, we look back at what Christ has done for us through his death. But in doing so, we look forward to what he will do for us when he makes us alive in him. Forevermore, we'll have new bodies that are uncorrupted by the fall. And what a glorious time that will be. May we as Christians resolve to praise God for all the things he's done for us, both the mercy and the judgment that we see in our lives. But may we also resolve to walk in ways that are wise and holy before him and to avoid evil. And together with the faithful. And one day, we can anticipate that glorious day when he comes back. And may we pray today, even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we read this psalm of this saint that you had chosen long ago and inspired to write these psalms of the Bible, We're not looking at a perfect man. In fact, we're looking at a deeply flawed man who wrote these things. But you had mercy and you had grace. And Christ bore his sins on the tree. And so, Lord, even in his imperfection, though, you inspired him to do the right thing. And by your Spirit's leading, you led him to write these resolutions to live for you. And so, Lord, I pray that we as your people will adopt these resolutions for our own lives. May we praise you more, Lord. You deserve it. May we live righteously, only in your power, though. May we avoid evil. And Lord, may we appreciate the privilege that we have to come together. This is what you have designed for us, to edify us and to cause us to glorify your name all the more. So Lord, we are so thankful for worship. May that be the desire of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.